into the final stages of the Roman Republic and beginning of the Roman Empire. And with the coming of the Roman Empire, I'm going to be showing you the maps of the roads and all of the things that make Pax Romana, Pax Romana, what Pax Romana is, and draw you some rather startling parallels to what's going on in Europe now. I'm trying to get some right up to the date official maps of things that they're planning on doing and different things, but I'll just have to see what we can come up with in regard to what's happening in the European market. But it really is rather gruesome. Gruesome's not the word, but in regard to what we know the Word of God says, what we know about the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. But let's prepare ourselves for a study, though we're not studying the Word of God. We are studying history that our beloved Savior controls, and we are moving into the fullness of time, the birth of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we do have to assemble ourselves this evening. Father, what a privilege, what a joy it is to study history. So few people understand the importance of history, even in the secular world. But Father, throughout the entire Old Testament, passage after passage is a reminder to the nation of Israel what you have done, calling them to remember how you delivered them in battles and catastrophes, in sieges, in hopeless situations, that you were their God and you looked after them. How often, Heavenly Father, we forget to do this in our own lives. To look at how often you provided, how you made provision in times of hurt and sorrow, loss, suffering, stress, adversity. You always were there with the answer. And so, Heavenly Father, as we study history, we are reminded that Jesus Christ controls history and that he controls it for his own glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we left off last week, you'll recall, or actually now 2 weeks ago, last week we had Joe Copeland and got a brief view of some of the things that were going on in Russia. I appreciate the attendance of the church for that. There are some things in there, of course, that not all of us would be in thorough agreement, but I hope what you grasped and gained out of watching the video and listening to Joe Copeland is that there is positive volition to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Russia and in some of the satellite nations. You should grasp the opportunity that is there for those who have the truth. They want truth. And if other denominations, the charismatics and other people go in, they're hungry. And they're going to eat hamburger meat if nobody comes along with the T-bone steak and chocolate and ice cream. And that's what you and I have to come in and offer them. So I appreciate your attendance and the attitude of this church in regard to missionary activity. And where we left off 2 weeks ago, we are now moving toward the final battle for Antony and Octavian. We've gone through all of the movements now, how Mark Antony was given the East and how he called Cleopatra. Cleopatra gained him and controlled him, and she bit him, the serpent of the Nile, put her venom in Mark Antony. I had to make a decision. I thought about going back and just pulling out my notes on Herod and all of this and just bring you all into date. I've got to move on. You just maybe have to go back and look those notes over. But please remember that Herod by now has really built a great nation of Palestine. He met with Mark Antony when Mark Antony was in the East. He pleaded with his friend Mark Antony not to go against Rome. He pleaded with Mark Antony as a friend not to get involved with this woman, not to let her control him. Mark Antony handled it as a friend. He didn't turn around and kill Herod, and he didn't turn around and give his kingdom away, but he didn't listen. But I appreciate the friendship that Herod the Great felt compelled to go to his friend Mark Antony and to show Mark Antony what was happening and what this woman was doing. And Mark Antony just refused to listen. There's nothing we can do when our friends will not listen to wise counsel. You go to a friend, there's an obligation. That's what friendships are about. You go to a friend, and you relate to a friend, but you leave it to them for their decision. You don't go judging, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You don't go judging. You don't go self-righteously. You just go to a friend and say, this is what you're doing to your life. Let's examine it. You're turning against Rome. Rome is your country. Rome is your home. You're turning against Octavian. You're turning against the Senate of Rome. You're fighting your whole country. Why do you want to do this? Examine what you're doing. And Mark Antony, of course, by this time, was under the control of Cleopatra. By the way, and I'm sure if you would like to get an idea of the beauty and the control that Cleopatra had and why she had it, we have some pictures right down here at the front. Amy's got some pictures. You can see kind of what Cleopatra looked like and get an idea of Cleopatra. So if you want to see some pictures of Cleopatra, they're right down here at the front after class. All right. Well, we studied some principles in regard to Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Very quickly, romantic love that is in the plan of God will not counter the plan of God for your love. Romantic love will not take you away from your destiny in Christ. Romantic love, if it's in the plan of God, will not counter the intake of the Word of God. Romantic love that is in the plan of God for you will be a love relationship that will advance the momentum of both in the plan of God. And that is where we really left off with those concepts at this time. Mark Antony, or Octavian, declared war on Cleopatra. Not Mark Antony. He declared war on Cleopatra. Mark Antony now has to make a decision. Is he going to take Cleopatra's side or Rome's side? When Octavian did that, he did it with Senate approval. So Rome had declared war on Egypt and Cleopatra, and Mark Antony had to make a decision. He had to choose his country or this woman. And he chose the woman and forsook everything that his life stood for. And oftentimes in romance, people will find themselves choosing between Jesus Christ and a member of the human race. What a tragedy. I've seen it too many times. Born-again believers leave the Word of God, leave a relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about going to another church where doctrine is taught. I'm talking about leaving doctrine and the plan of God because of romance. Well, that's what Mark Antony did in human history. He left his country, and then he did another thing that was so tragic. Mark Antony was a genius in strategic warfare on the land warfare. We have studied that. That's why I went through some of the previous battles with you. He is a genius. He understands land warfare. Cleopatra is frightened by land warfare. Cleopatra prefers sea war because she's always learned and she has learned that you can make an escape with her fast little craft if it doesn't go your way. So Cleopatra convinced Mark Antony against his generals, against his advisors, against his own ability. Cleopatra convinced him that it should be a battle, a sea battle. You recall that there were a number of idle challenges back and forth between Octavian and Mark Antony, and those were going to amount to nothing. And this brings us now to the very famous and important battle in history, the Battle of Actium, A-C-T-I-U-M, 31 B.C. Many people mark this as the end of the Roman Republic and the beginning of the Roman Empire. As one historian put it, Cleopatra desire to conquer Rome with Romans was now becoming a reality in her own mind. She first contrived to do it to Gaius Julius Caesar, but Caesar was too powerful, too smart of a man. He was too much of a Roman. He would not allow her to control him in that way. She ingratiated herself to Caesar, and they did love and enjoy each other, but Cleopatra was not able to control Julius Caesar. Therefore, she was not able to conquer Rome. Let me give you that again. I like the way the historian put it because others tried to say it, but he put it very beautifully. Cleopatra desired to conquer Rome with Romans. And right now, that is becoming a reality in her own mind. All right, let's get to work now. This is moving into the Battle of Actium. I'll give you a few points of introduction. One, Mark Antony and Cleopatra had moved his army and his fleet, now joined with Egypt. In other words, you have Mark Antony's Roman army and Cleopatra's Roman army, Egyptian army, Mark Antony's navy or fleet with the Egyptian fleet. They moved them to the west side of Greece. So I wish I had Egypt on this map, but Egypt's down here. So they've come across now, and they've moved right into this little peninsula, and this is where they have now found, this is where they now find themselves, right up in here, and in the area, in the city area, the port area of Actium. So they have moved to the west side of Greece, this is where they are now located. Point two, Mark Antony was surprised when he learned that Octavian had moved his entire fleet, and they had arrived off of the coast of Epirus, A-P-I-R-U-S, not far north of his position. So if you look on the map now, here is where Mark Antony is located, right in this area. Now if you watch, right here is the boot coming across. He had moved his army, his fleet, right into this Gulf area, and now this is how close he was. And Mark Antony thought he had all of this secured, and he was surprised at how quickly Octavian was able to move his fleet over into Epirus. Mark Antony was really, if you want to know what happened, he was fooling around with Cleopatra instead of manning his war. He was not prepared for war with Octavian, and neither were his generals. He was simply not prepared for the battle. His generals were not prepared. His fleet was not prepared. Mark Antony had stopped thinking a long time ago. And before any of you might think that this is romance, any woman that can control a man this way will soon grow tired of him. When a woman reaches this type of a control, she does not love, admire, nor respect the man. And this is where Cleopatra had finally reached. So, Cleopatra had now so occupied Mark Antony, he did not even have his army or his fleet prepared for battle. He managed to stall Octavian by drawing up his fleet into a battle formation. And this is a sort of a false type of image of what he's going to do, but to stop Octavian from coming down, he drew his fleet into a battle formation, and he did this very quickly. He pulled them into battle formation. And they put out their oars, and going to move quickly. He had the oars put out where there were not even any rowers. But if you're looking out there, you see all of the oars out on the ship. You see all of the ships in battle formation. You assume they are ready for battle. He didn't even have his ships manned correctly, but he pulled out all of the oars, and he put them into battle formation. Well, the bluff worked, and Octavian withdrew. Point three, enters into the scene Agrippa. Remember, Agrippa is a genius. He is a military genius, political genius. He has genuine humility, probably a greater Roman than Octavian, but never aspired to that level. But Agrippa is now took command of Octavian's fleet. He methodically gained advantage points throughout the sea area, all the way down to Corinth. So, if you look up on the map, what Agrippa did. All right, here is the main force here of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. So he just secured, I'll just draw lines like this without going through, all the way down to Corinth and through here. He controlled all of these areas. Now, what he's done, and he did this methodically, what he has done, he's cut off that famous line that we talk about so often in a military situation. He's cut off all of the logistic lines for Mark Antony. People, I cannot overemphasize to you the principle of logistics, provisions. It is so important in war. And that is why I love when Bob Thiem titles A Grace of God to All of Us, Regardless of the Circumstances of Life, Logistic Grace. Logistical grace. It's a grace that takes care of us wherever you are. You can't go anywhere that there's not a line of logistical supplies. And it becomes so important right up to modern times, logistical supplies of ammunition, food, all the things that are so necessary for battle. In the Battle of the Bulge, the German general found a chocolate cake that was sent from America to a GI. And he brought it to his staff, actually the staff above him, the general staff meeting, and he put the chocolate cake out, and it was still fresh. And his point was that Americans have such a line of supply now that they can use their fuel to deliver cake, while Germany didn't even have enough fuel to deliver its tanks. And the logistics are so important, logistical supplies. So Agrippa knows this, and Agrippa took cut off all of the supply lines all the way down to Corinth. The sea was now under the control of Agrippa. So the sea is now controlled by Agrippa. Point four, Mark Antony was unable to make Octavian's land force move from the position. He decided if he could move them, he would win a battle, but that did not occur. And the battle is now closing in on Mark Antony. Morale in his own navy and army is failing hour by hour. His own staff becoming very discouraged that he's letting a woman control him on a battlefield. Women do not belong on a battlefield in the time of Rome, or as far as I'm concerned, any time. And the woman, Cleopatra, was not only there but giving orders. His men were becoming discouraged, that is Mark Antony's men, down to the point where some were deserting. Mark Antony's forces were now deserting to the enemy. So this is the condition that Mark Antony has taken himself. And mind you, he was once a great leader. He once had a mighty army that would follow him like they would follow Caesar, but not any longer. He is no longer a leader. He is now a sheep following. All right, point five. Let's take up point five is the Battle of Actium. The Battle of Actium. Let me give you the setup of the battle as we always do. First of all, Antony, Mark Antony. He has 230 warships. He has 230 warships, and they're not all crewed. In other words, he doesn't have a crew really to supply all of them. Octavian, or really Agrippa, has 400 warships. Mark Antony has 20,000 legionaries. He has 20,000 legionaries, but they're not even going to get involved in this because Cleopatra convinced Mark Antony on a sea battle. And 2,000 archers. Octavian had 40,000 legionaries. And you might say, well, he had a loss either way. Not necessarily. Mark Antony has been outnumbered in two wars that I've already shown you and was able to pull off victories. But not this time, because he's going to opt for a sea battle, which he is not really prepared to do. All right, let's take a look now at this very famous battle. We've not stopped to slow down for too many battles, so let's slow down for this one. And again, so you'll be into where we are now. Here is the port of Actium right here. All right, point one. Mark Antony, supply line from Egypt was cut off. Mark Antony's supply line from Egypt was cut off by Agrippa's blockade. Octavian also had blocked Mark Antony's supply line, land supply. So Mark Antony is sitting here with his army in this area of Actium. He has no land supply, logistical supply. He has no sea supply from Egypt bringing him wheat or corn or any of the food supplies that he needed. Point two, Mark Antony, in spite of Cleopatra, tries desperately to get Octavian to move into a land battle. But by this time, Octavian wisely decides not to move. Octavian realized he had Mark Antony trapped. He also realized and knew that Cleopatra wanted a sea battle. He also knew that Agrippa could beat her. Point three, Mark Antony had a number of his rowers become ill. They were hungry. Some of them had reached the point of starving for food because this had been delayed now for days. Some of them had tried to run off, but were killed in the process. All of this is going on in his army and his navy now. Mark Antony then assembled all of his fleet and to the south point of the Gulf area. Let me give you another map now so that we can start looking at what Mark Antony is going to do in his movement. Let's see. I had another map. Here it is. Okay. This will give you an idea better than my just talking with you. You'll be able to follow it. Now, if you look on the map, you have Octavian up here, and then you have Octavian's camp. Here's Octavian's camp and land forces. All right. Here you have Mark Antony's camp, and here's the Gulf. And so they're going to be moving out in this direction. Now, let's get to work on this. Mark Antony assembled all of his fleet to the southernmost point and made plans for a forced breakout. So if you look on the map, they're going to make a forced breakout here. So they're going to come, if you'll see, do these arrows come up? Yes, they do. And this arrow right here, and they're going to come up and move out into this area. And then, as it says, Antony's proposed route, he was going to make a mass breakout here, move south, and get out of there, and try to escape from this whole engagement. So that is what Mark Antony's plans were for this breakout, try to make it to Egypt, to join, now listen to this, to join seven full legions that he left behind. And that was at Cleopatra's request to protect her Egypt. Mark Antony has made one bad decision after another. Point four. Now, point four, if you look at the map, Mark Antony needs to break out into the sea to take advantage of the north wind to clear his way over the islands and to get down. Here are the island area, so he needs to come all the way out, catch this wind coming by down on his sails, and then he'll be able just to smoothly sail out of there. That's his plan. Five, in order to do this, he moves his fleet out of the Gulf area, out of the area where they are first involved in the Gulf. So he moves his fleet out without sails, with their sails down. Now, when he does this, this shows the enemy he has no desire, no intention of fighting, but only running. The moment that Mark Antony's fleet, or actually Agrippa's fleet, Agrippa's fleet, see them coming out, their sails down, which means they're just going to move quickly, put their sails up, catch the wind and move down. He knows they're not. He knows their thoughts. People, when you know somebody's thoughts, that they're already defeated, you've got them. When somebody reveals that they are already defeated, you've got them. And that's why it's so important, look in people's eyes. You look in people's eyes in boxing, football, business, whatever it may be. And so many areas of life, and you know, well, they had their sails down, so Agrippa knew that they were going to run. Now, point six, if you look up on the map, you have the formation. Two lines with merchant ships and treasury and Cleopatra coming up behind. So here are the forces right here. two lines. Can you see the two lines?
Yes.
Right here are the two lines. And then right back here is where his treasury ship is, Cleopatra's ship, and the supply ship is in that order. All right, now, you've got the picture, what he plans on doing, how he plans on moving out. Now let me go to another map with you of this battle, and we will take a look at what is happening. This saves me just giving it to you in numbers and words. You can follow what is occurring now. All right, we have the original two lines, and they're going to break up. Here is their back supply with Cleopatra's ship here. So now let me show you what this map is showing you. All right, point seven. Mark Antony moves out at midday. Mark Antony's plan is to move his left wing forward. So if you look here, move his left wing forward. Okay, he's going to move his left wing forward. Then if he does that, moving his left wing forward, causing Agrippa to peel back and downward, thus making an opening to the south. So if he moves back, he will move out. This will he will move back. Then he can move his ship and move them just down, and he's got a clear sailing. That is his plan in his maneuvering. All right, point eight. Agrippa, however, moves backward. Agrippa moves backward, drawing Mark Antony out into the sea, where Agrippa's superior numbers could easily take control. They have the advantage if he will move out into the sea. And that's exactly what is going to happen. Point nine, the sea battle begins. Missiles begin to cover the sky. Arrows and spears. The ships now are engaged in battle. All right, point 10. Agrippa extends his second line. Agrippa extends his second line both to the north and to the south. He extends his line. In other words, he makes a broader and more difficult way for Mark Antony to retreat out of there. He now is involving himself in encircling Mark Antony. His plans are now to encircle Mark Antony. Come around like this. Come around like this. If you look up here, he will have his engagement here. He will move his fleet around. Move his fleet around, and he's got Mark Antony trapped. It's a land battle on the sea, and Agrippa's going to win it. He's already got his plan. Point 11, Mark Antony counters by a bad decision. But really, it's the only decision that he really had. To counter the move of Agrippa, he decided to thin out his lines in the center and bring this force to strengthen his wings. Now, if you look on the map, if you'll see here, the arrow right here, good, it's there, this arrow, he's going to move his center forces here, with some of his center forces here, to protect himself. There's an arrow right here, so he's going to move. So he weakens his middle line, which is what you want to do in a land battle. So he moves out here, leaving this area open and weak. The only problem is, if it would have been better for Mark Antony had Agrippa come in. But Agrippa didn't send his forces in. Somebody else sent her forces out. All right? With this little weak point. Point 12. Mark Antony's flanks were losing. That's his right and left flank over here and over here. They are losing. But as ships moved from the center, Cleopatra took advantage of the opening. She sailed her vessels through quickly. And our sailor vessels through, quickly hoist their sails and start sailing southward to Egypt. So Cleopatra here with the treasury, by the way, and she saw what was going on. So she saw the opening. She moved her vessels through here, opened up the sails, caught that wind that was coming down, and Cleopatra is on her way home and getting out of there. Point 13. Some 70 of Mark Antony's ship see what she is doing and simply break from the battle to follow her escape route. So a number of the ships decide that they see, especially on the left wing, they see what's happening, and they decide they pull out of there and run from the battle. So this thing has now turned into a real fiasco. Point 14, Mark Antony himself sees Cleopatra running and does one of the worst things any general, any leader could ever do. Mark Antony abandoned his own forces. In fact, people, not only did he abandon his own forces, he jumped into the water and started swimming. Then he got a little rowboat and rowed to a larger vessel that was also running, all to follow his mistress. It would have been far greater for Mark Antony to have died in this battle with his men. But Mark Antony chose not to do so, and he chose to chase after this little gal that was leaving him, and he still didn't learn from what was going on. Point 15, as for the remainder of the fleet, left in a position of being without a leader, left in total confusion, they were surrounded, and those that were not, that did not surrender or could not surrender, were slaughtered in battle. And this is the tombstone of Mark Antony. He ran from battle, chasing after Cleopatra, deserting his own army, deserting his own men, deserting his own country. Now what I want to do, you have now the Mark Antony or Cleopatra leaving to Egypt, Mark Antony chasing after her, and what I want to do now is give a paragraph on Cleopatra. Let's note a paragraph now on Cleopatra. When Caesar first saw Cleopatra, she was 14. We studied Cleopatra in long detail when we were studying the history of Palestine. I'm just going to summarize a few things, not even by point. You can write down a few things if you wish. When Caesar, Gaius Julius Caesar, first saw Cleopatra, she was about 14, 15 years of age when Caesar and Cleopatra had their affair. But even at 14 and 15, Cleopatra was enough woman to intrigue Caesar. She was quite a woman. She was not a flaky or flippity, emotional little 15-year-old. She was quite a young woman even then. First time she met Mark Antony, she was but 14. Mark Antony was a staff officer. Next time she met Mark Antony, she met him in Ephesus. And now she's about 28 or 29 years of age, and a most confident woman, a power-seeking woman, and that's when Mark Antony meets her a second time. Ever since Herod had rejected her offers, both of sex and to rule command her army, Cleopatra hated Herod and resented the Jews. She was anti-Semitic, and that has a great bearing on her miserable life. She hated Herod, and she resented the Jews. She plotted against Herod and desired to rule over the Jews, which never came about. Her resentment, her hatred, her jealousy of Herod, her plots against Herod worked against her. It worked against her and Mark Antony at the Battle of Achim. Why? Herod could have been a great help to Mark Antony at that battle. Herod had all the wealth. Herod had an army. Herod had supplies. But he was alienated from Mark Antony by Cleopatra. This woman, of all the things, add to all of those things she did to Mark Antony allowed her to do. Make sure you understand that. That all of the things Mark Antony allowed this woman to do to him also not only separated from Rome, but separated him from a very close friend. And what a tragedy, because Herod could have been a great help, as I just noted. He had a lot of supplies, he had a lot of men, a lot of money, and by this time was in good position in Israel. But Mark Antony and Herod were at ends with each other because of Cleopatra. Mark Antony, therefore, had allowed this woman to control him, caused him to betray his country and to become an enemy of Rome and to turn against his own friends like Herod the Great. Principle, always beware of those who would turn you against your own friends, who would turn you against your love of doctrine and your love of the Lord. Beware of those who would turn you against the things that you value so dearly. Now, this assumes you have made assessment of your friends and of the Lord and your life and the doctrine and those things that you do value. But then you want to be careful of anyone who would come along and in that relationship draw you away, turn you against those things that you hold so dearly. Cleopatra and Mark Antony returned to Alexandria, the very city where not many years ago, in 34 B.C., this is 31 now, the Battle of Actium, but in 34 B.C., they paraded through the streets of Alexandria in a triumvirate, with Cleopatra being proclaimed the Queen of Kings, and her son, by Gaius Julius Caesar, by her contention, as King of Kings. They now return to Alexandria, running from defeat, with Octavian and the Roman army coming behind them. Their destiny was now to die. That's all that they could do. Cleopatra had failed once again. She failed to rule Rome by using a Roman. She failed to use Rome by using Caesar. She failed to rule Rome by using Mark Antony. It was not that she chose the wrong man. She chose the wrong goal. Wasn't a matter that doing it through Caesar or doing it through Mark Antony, her whole goal was wrong. Always be careful of the goals that you set. So she tried to do it with Caesar. She tried to rule Rome with Mark Antony. Neither one worked. And again, the principle, it was not she chose the wrong men to do it. She chose the wrong goal. There are just certain things in history that are going to happen, certain things in history that are not going to happen, and it is the wise person who realizes the flow of history and what is going to occur. Cleopatra tried to use Caesar, but he was too strong, and he loved Rome too much. Cleopatra tried to use Mark Antony. He was too weak. Now let's take them in Alexandria. Mark Antony, Cleopatra have made it to Alexandria. There are a lot of things that went on the ship. I'm not going to go through all of that. It's intriguing. It's romantic in a horrible romantic type of way. Mark Antony pouted. He didn't want to see her. And she wanted to be, you know, well, I don't want to see you either. And they played these little games on the boat going back. And then they finally got together and shut the door and stayed together for a while. It really, by this time, it's lost all of its romance. By this time, there's really no romance at all. It's two desperate people and making total fools of themselves. Romantic times were in the past as far as even Mark Antony was concerned or Caesar, but now there's no romance here. It's, as I said, two weak people, and they're desperate, and they're just playing games. Now back in Alexandria, the two lovers were in a hopeless situation. Cleopatra could not send Mark Antony into exile, and her own army was no match whatsoever against Octavian and the Roman legion. Cleopatra was in a real dilemma. Cleopatra is the stronger of the two. Make sure you understand that. Cleopatra is a much stronger woman than Mark Antony is a man. Mark Antony isn't even a man now. She's totally castrated, the poor man. But she is much stronger. When they did arrive at Alexandria, Cleopatra immediately starts fainting. Mark Antony just wants to go cry somewhere and get out of there. Cleopatra is thinking at this time as to what she might do. But they are both in a hopeless situation. She couldn't send him in exile. Her own army was of no battle, no force to contend with Rome. She was in a dilemma. Mark Antony was an emotional and moral collapse by this time, and fit perfectly our description that we studied in the Song of Solomon of Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26. For many are those that she has wounded or pierced, cast down, fallen, and many are her slain. And these are all three stages that describe Mark Antony. She wounded him or pierced him, and then he fell down as far as his place in history is concerned, and now there's nothing left for Mark Antony but to die. Mark Anthony was pierced, cast down by this woman, and now ready to die. For Cleopatra, she was a woman of thought, even in regard to her own death. She decided that since they could not rule in glory, that their death might be glorious. She actually thought this. She decided, and this is well brought out in the movie Cleopatra, by the way, but she decided that since she could not rule in glory, that their death might go down in history. So, if she could get Mark Anthony to kill himself for love for her, see, that's a great thing now. Here's a great woman that killed himself for her. And then the two would have undying renown. So, she went to her chambers, sent a messenger to tell Mark Anthony that she was dead and for him to come and join her. It worked. The jerk, instead of celebrating, the jerk desired to be with her, and therefore he asked one of his own aides to kill him for him. The aide would not do it. The aide said, "I cannot do that." Mark Anthony then decided, after that refusal, he fell on his own sword. I might say that he did even a sloppy job at that. The story has it that before he died, he was in anguish for quite a while. It was even poor job of killing himself, falling on his own sword, and that he left word to Cleopatra to make peace with Octavian. All right, let's go back to her now. He's dead at his own hands. Cleopatra was then brought before Octavian. And it gives you a little spunk of the woman. I kind of appreciate this. He didn't fall down and beg for mercy. And she just decided, well, let's give it one more shot. See if I still have it. And so she tried to charm Mark Anthony. And the history book said, I think Octavian may have exaggerated, but be that as it may, in this description, but she used all of her seductive powers that had captured two of Caesar's before him, but this time they failed. Octavian was not interested in Cleopatra as a woman. He was interested in Cleopatra only as an enemy of Rome. And what Octavian had planned was that Cleopatra and her children were to be paraded through the streets of Rome in his triumvirate, his march, and rather to be so humiliated in the city where she was held as queen by Julius Caesar, Cleopatra decided to retreat to her chambers and take her own life, 30 August 30 B.C. And tradition has it that she died by the bite of the asp. And she went, then she sent word to Octavian, that she's dead. She sent word to Octavian just before her death that requesting that she be buried with Mark Anthony. As soon as the messengers reached Octavian, he went into a rage. He sent guards to her quickly to hopefully stop her death if he could, death, and from her, keep her from killing herself. But when they entered the chambers, they found the queen dead, quote, lying upon a bed of gold, laid in all her royal wardrobe and ornaments, end quote. She was 39 years of age and had ruled Egypt for 22 years of her 39 years. Cleopatra and Mark Anthony were buried together as both had desired. Octavian respected that wish, and therefore they were buried together. The death of Mark Anthony marked the death of the Roman Republic for all practical purposes. The death of Cleopatra marked the end of the Ptolemaic line, P-T-O-L-E-M-A-I-C, the Ptolemies. Cleopatra is the last of the Ptolemy rule, which dated back to the division of Alexander the Great's empire in 323 B.C. You'll recall, when we studied Alexander the Great, Alexander died at the age of 23 in 323 And then his kingdom was divided, and divided among his generals, his four generals. And you'll recall that Ptolemy was given Egypt. And so you had Ptolemy the first, and the last of the line of the Ptolemies was Cleopatra. So her death marks the end of the line of the Ptolemies at this time. So this ends 30 B.C., ends the line of the Ptolemies ruling Egypt, which dates back to Alexander the Great. A final word on Cleopatra for observation in history. Cleopatra, this is where we tie in some biblical principles that we learn on mental attitude sins. Cleopatra ruined her own life by her ambition, inordinate ambition. Had Cleopatra been wise, in all likelihood she could have ruled Egypt as a powerful client nation to Rome. She could have preserved her power, her rule, her family, and the line of the Ptolemies for a long period of time, just as the man she hated, Herod, did in Palestine. See, Herod, remember when we studied Herod? Herod the Great was a wise man in the sense that Herod realized here was Herod. And remember, Herod was a most ambitious man. But Herod, you recall, was able to see. Remember when we studied this? Herod reached a point, doggone it, just when I get to where I might have something, Rome procs up its ugly head. But he was smart enough to realize Rome is going to be powerful. Rome was going to be the great power, and there was nothing he was going to do about it. So what Herod did, realizing the flow of history, he said, fine. See? Fine, then what I'm going to have to do is to work with Rome on this deal. And Herod was given a great kingdom, and he had a long rule. Cleopatra probably could have done the same thing in Egypt. Has she just been able to understand history like Herod the Great and be content with that greatness? And but she was not that wise as Herod was, and therefore her hunger and desire for power and ambition, she lost everything. Ambition of Cleopatra, like the love of Mark Antony, are cruel masters. When you're ruled by inordinate ambition, when you are ruled by a love like Mark Antony was, fatal love, these things are cruel masters. What I want to do now is give you just a brief, and I do mean brief, look at Egypt. This before we move on now. And I just have it in a few points for you. In fact, just three things that I want to give you about Egypt. Point one, the Macedonia, Greece, Alexander the Great, the Macedonia and the Ptolemic, Ptolemaic, the Ptolemies, Macedonia and the Ptolemic Egypt, 332 to 30 B.C. 332, dating the period of Philip II, when Macedonia really became powerful, and Alexander took over for the death of his father. So 332 is when the historians date the Macedonia rule of Egypt. So Macedonia and the Ptolemic Egypt, 332 to 30 B.C. You start with Ptolemy the First, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, Ptolemy the First, Soter, S-O-T-E-R, on November the 7th, 305 B.C. And that lasted to the last of the Ptolemies, Cleopatra the 7th. Cleopatra had the desire to revive the prestige of the old empire. Then her ambition grew from that to ruling all of Rome. And she was going to do it with a Roman. Again, had she been wise rather than ambitious, she might have regained the greatness of Egypt and certainly would have endured her own reign. Point two, Roman Egypt, and actually what you have to do in this period is put Rome and Byzantine, the Eastern Roman Empire, B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, which we now have to start getting into our history minds. Roman and Byzantine Egypt will last from 30 B.C. to A.D. 642. Roman and Byzantine Egypt, Byzantine being the Eastern Roman Empire, will last from 30 B.C. to 642 B.C. Octavian said, "I added Egypt to the empire of the Roman people." Now, so therefore begins the Roman rule. I'm not here to study the history of Egypt, the history of the country. The province of Egypt was to be ruled. Now, this is the way it's going to be ruled, and we're not going to study this much further than this. Egypt, and from all through our time now, the time of Christ, this will give you an idea of the flow of history of Egypt. It just is going to drop out of our emphasis. The province of Egypt was to be ruled by a prefect, P-R-E-F-E-C-T, directly responsible to the emperor. The first was a Roman soldier and poet, Cornelius, C-O-R-N-E-L-I-U-S, Cornelius Gallus, G-A-L-L-U-S. Cornelius Gallus had visions of grandeur. He bragged all the time, and his bragging will cause him to lose his position in Egypt and later his life. But then another one will be appointed and another one. Also on your notes, Roman senators were not allowed to enter Egypt without the emperor's permission. It was guarded with three legions of 6,500 men. Egypt enjoyed great prosperity under Pax Romana. In fact, like all of the Roman Empire, Egypt will enjoy the greatest amount of prosperity under the rule of Rome, Pax Romana, as did most of the Roman world. Egypt became Romanized. So Egypt really now has a variety of cultures. They have their own culture. They have the Macedonian culture. And now they have the Roman culture. So this gives you a feel of what's happening in Egypt in all of this period of history. Then, in 642, the Eastern Roman Empire is all but over, with the Arabs conquering Egypt. With the Arabs conquering Egypt and the Islamic rule, the Muslims move in and rule Egypt, Mesopotamia, and Syria. This was done by Omar, whom we have studied. And with this you have the great Islamic rule taking place and at this time. After the death of Mark Antony and Cleopatra, five things. One that I want to give you. Octavian had Cleopatra and Mark Antony buried together. Two, he then executed Cleopatra's son, Ptolemy the 15th. This was the son that she said was born of Caesar. Cleopatra claimed that the child was born of Julius Caesar, and therefore Octavian had him slaughtered, executed. Three, Octavian then claimed Egypt as a province of Rome and placed it under his own rule. Four, he seized the wealth of Cleopatra and used it to pay his own troops. She tried to keep it from Mark Antony in the battle. She lost it to the enemy of Mark Antony. He seized the wealth of Cleopatra and used it to pay off his own troops. And five, Octavian now became the sole ruler of the Greco-Roman world. So Octavian is now the sole ruler. That brings us to the next major study, the formation of the Roman Empire. And what a fitting place for us to end. And this is where we will begin next Sunday evening, the formation of the Roman Empire, the world that our Lord was born into. All right, let's close now in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, unbelievers had a sense of destiny, of purpose, of intent. How much more each of us sitting in this room? How much more than a Cleopatra, than a Mark Antony, than an Agrippa, than an Octavian? For inside of each of us is the center of history. We must understand, Heavenly Father, from your word that our lives are indeed, in truth, greater and of more important value than the people we've studied. The world will never read of us as they read of these people, but the impact of the angelic conflict is far, far greater. We must understand this. We must respect who and what we are and make decisions with our lives that bear out this truth. In your Son's precious name, amen.